Let's try this again. I am Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me on the phone, God willing, is Pastor Mark Clough from Grace Lutheran Church, Middletown, Connecticut. Are you there, Mark?
I am here and I can hear you.
That's hoorah! Wonderful. We have success. And also, Pastor Ian Pacey from Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Can you hear us now, Ian?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Oh, nice pause. You freaked me out there for about a half a second. I swear, this program has more technical issues than any other program on KFUO. And I think that it's probably that, either the sin of man is probably my unconfessed sin, but I'd like to say that it's the devil that really hates this show.
Well, you said we were going to talk about God providing, and, it's kind of interesting because, when in this world when things don't happen right, we think, well, is he really providing for us? but if he really wasn't, if he withdrew from the world, like if he withdrew the Holy Spirit from me, I would instantly have no faith and would not want to call upon God. So if he withdrew from providing for creation, we would be worse off than just a few glitches.
Well, amen to that. And of course, I'm very thankful that God provided our engineer here, Kip Allen, to help out with this problem that we had. He had to go get you guys on a whole other phone. So God bless him, and thanks be to God for such help around here. Hey, let's talk briefly, since we've already blown about the first 10 minutes. Mark, how are things in Middletown, Connecticut? What's going on with your church, Grace?
Well, we have started this long-range planning committee because we've been in our current location over 50 years, and so buildings after 50 years tend to not work the way they did when you first built them.
Yeah, those things happen. I'm turning 50 this year, and I noticed that I don't work the way that I used to. So,
we just got a new roof, and we need a new parking lot badly, and so we got a lot of things like that, and so started a long range planning committee, and just kind of one by one or two by two, depends on how big each project is. Trying to make everyone aware of, we need to do this. The roof was the easiest thing. It's kind of like literally the roof is falling in. Okay, we'll fix it.
Pretty simple
stuff
right there.
Like that, we're trying to, keep the focus as well on, why do we want to fix this place up? It's because of God's word here in this place. And so it's exciting. It's a transition time. A lot of young families with young children, which was not always the case, so that's very exciting, as well as brings its own challenges. Overall, movement of things going on, lots of discussions about how we spend money on, what priority of things to fix goes, but no, it's going well.
Great. Well, glad to hear, and please greet all the brethren in Connecticut for me, at least the ones who were there when I was there.
Yeah.
And tell the others that I say hi, even though they might not know who I am. Ian, you're fairly new to Memorial in Houston. How is the transition going?
Going pretty well. Yeah, I've been here just a little bit more than 3 months. And being in the congregational setting is very different from what I was doing before, which was campus ministry. But overall, things I think are going very well. Just last night, we had our questioning, getting ready for confirmation. And so, working through the catechism is actually just what I happen to be doing this week. Because I wasn't the one around to instruct our students over the past 2 years. And wanted to get all the language down and that sort of thing for the questioning. Because, it's a big deal for them. It's the 2 years of their lives. Now coming to this point where they're going to be confirmed and begin to receive the body and blood with us at the altar. So big time kind of situation for us here at Memorial.
Well, churches
in just a few weeks.
Yeah, churches all over are looking forward to confirmation this week. It's a big week for confirmation right after Easter and everything. So fantastic. I hope the Lord blesses both your churches as we move on with expanding the kingdom. Let's because we're so short on time now. Let's jump into it. Last episode, Joshua Shear was the pastor. He was leading things. And they got almost all the way through the first article of the creed. And they kind of left us with this question about God taking care of me and all creatures, how God continues to take care of us. I'm going to throw it out there to you, Ian. Jesus is that which fills everything. And of course, the first article is about the Father. How does the Father, in some very simple ways, continue to watch out and take care of us, his creation?
Yeah, when I worked through this, now, again, my context has been campus ministry for the past 8 years, but even with students last night talking through this, I immediately go to the notion of vocation, that God has given us vocations in this world where by means of people taking care of one another, God continues to serve, God continues to support, God continues to uphold life in this world. And it's really important when we talk to young people who are, you know, in school, thinking about going to college, thinking about what they're going to end up doing with their lives, to put this in the category of vocation, that it's bigger than just going out and making money. But there's actually service, a divine service here in helping the neighbor by way of our vocations. And the other thing I like to point out here, and I don't know if this is just me, but I also see this as being kind of indicative of the character of God, that he works through means, which we always locate, say, in the sacraments, but even in the support of our neighbor. You know, bread isn't just in the fridge and we don't go shopping, or milk is in the fridge and we didn't go out and buy it. But by means of our neighbor, there is the farmer who produces, who milks, the one who brings it to market, so on and so forth. And then eventually I buy it. And so God's provision is demonstrated in that through all these various folks, I'm receiving what I need, namely my daily bread.
So in a sense that, and I love this angle on it also, Ian, that when we go and pick up a loaf of bread and we're giving God thanks for the meal set before us, we're giving thanks not just for the bread, but for the baker, for the guy who grew the wheat, for the guy who drove the truck that took the wheat to the plant to grind it into flour, for, you know, every step in between, for the sunshine and the rainfall and everything that makes the things grow. God has provided all those things for us.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly how I think about it and talk about it. For all those things, from the beginning to the table, God has participated in that and bringing those these folks to us and helping us with the daily bread that we need. Yeah, just right.
Now, Mark,
yes.
Why does God do this for us? Is it because we're such wonderful and good people? Is that why he does this?
That is right, Craig. No,
all right. Well, thanks for being with us, Mark.
Oh, I can't hear you anymore. The vocation is a good go-to word. You know, that's God's purpose in taking care of each other. But it's as Luther has all his lists. You know, we have eyes, ears, mouth to be able to have vocations to do things and talents in that, and to be thankful for God for that. That thankful that we have abilities to do things and not lose the fact that it's out of his divine mercy. As then Luther goes on in his talking about all this, he does out of His goodness and his divine mercy to us. I remember when I was little, I used to think it kind of boring when in the prayer, the liturgy of the prayers, you know, Lord have mercy, hear our prayer. Oh, Lord have mercy, hear our prayer. I was like, God, it's mercy a lot, you know. Mm. And now, of course, it's like we can't say mercy enough when you really understand God's mercy for us, especially coming right off of Lent and in the Easter season now, and Jesus. You know, when he says peace, he's saying the war's over. not just calm down, I'm not a ghost. It's, you know, I have just accomplished the forgiveness of sins. As you know, if you remember my word, it's not about anything that you've done. That's why I did what I did. And so, yeah, it's totally out of God's mercy. I was eating dinner the other night by a hotel that had a convention for veterans, and this veteran was at a table near us, And I've never seen this. I've seen guys with, you know, a prosthetic leg or an arm, but this guy had all four.
Mm.
And he was eating. He got up, presumably, I don't know, to go something, but he could walk. And my daughter was like, "Daddy." You know, she was like kind of pointing to him and like, "I know." And this is that kind of vocation thing, but, you know, what a blessing that God gives us. All the resources, the vocation of soldier, the vocation of the fellow soldiers that, you know, I'm assuming somehow got him to safety, the doctor, the engineer who put together these prosthetic legs, this guy could still walk around. And you know, so I turned it around as, yes, things happen badly in this world, but what a blessing that God still provides for us when we can't do it ourselves. God definitely continues His mercy in our lives, and so can't say mercy enough and thank Him enough.
What a neat thing that is that you're talking about there, Mark, because, you know, I look at myself and I say, man, I need to lose some weight. And then you see someone in a situation like that, and you say, a diet isn't going to fix that.
Right.
And but then that guy could also be thankful that there is science, scientists, people who understand physics you know, the movement of the body, and how they have been able to build new arms and new legs. They might not function as well as the originals, but here's a guy who has lost so much, and yet he still manages to have mobility. He still manages to be able to handle some very basic functions in life. And so even in the midst of what we see as so much misery and suffering, God still provides. What a neat thing that is.
Right.
Let's go to this since we have only about 3 minutes to the break, and I'd like to wrap up this article of the Creed in the next 3 minutes. When we sit down to dinner and thank the Lord for the food, sometimes we just do a pro forma. And what do we owe God for all His goodness? I think a little bit more than just come Lord Jesus be our guest. Either one of you want to jump on that?
I liken it to, I'll sometimes stop when we do that, and I'll say, now, what are we thanking God for? What are these gifts? The food, you know, so sometimes like, you know, the corn or whatever, you know, didn't. So they are aware that we're actually saying words that mean things, and we're very thankful that we have food. And even when it's food that they don't like, because it is good for us. Out of all this divine mercy, it's, you know, our duty to thank and praise and serve and obey Him. And that doesn't mean all of a sudden we've got to start earning it. It just means that it kind of like Peter, do you want to leave me too? No. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so it becomes that, you know, again, back to that gratitude, you understand the concept of I am eternally thankful. There's nothing else that I can do except just be thankful. And to us it seems kind of lame because God did so much, but it's like that's all that there is for. And to just to bask in that victory of the resurrection and all the things that He does give us because He wants to give us that stuff because He created everything. So it's not like everything's just kind of there to take up space. And, you know, He has it all for us in that. So it's a blessing to want to serve and to praise and obey.
If you'd like to join in on this conversation in the St. Louis area, you can call in at area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide at 800-730-2727. If you're one of Pastor Pacey's or Pastor Klaus' parishioners, please call and ask them the hardest questions that you can. I think that would be a lot of fun. Ian, with just a minute or so left, what about stewardship? You know, there's so much about environmentalism and everything, and some people say, well, we're trying to be good stewards, but almost to the expense of humanity. Is stewardship involved with this?
Oh, yes, most definitely. You know, just to build off of what Pastor Klaus was saying, that there's a word there that's used, which is the duty word. And I have to confess, I've always struggled with that word because it always comes off with me just sounding a little bit like the law. And the way Pastor Clow worked it out in the end there, it's almost like it's an honor for us to be able to give thanks to God. And so the stewardship, that is the creation that's put into our hands, it's also an honor that we've been given all of these things by God to care for them. You could almost say even in his stead in this world that these are the things that have been given to us by God, and it's a great honor, it's a great pleasure because of God, because of Christ and what he has done for us, to in fact care for the beauties of the creation that he has given to us. And it's way beyond mere keeping of the law. This is who we are as Christians now. These are the blessings that we received, and this is how we live in them in this world, the things that God has given to us. So yes, stewardship is a huge deal here. The issue with the kind of the tree hugger position or the environmental position that's really tough for us is that the earth is the end in itself. Maybe man is the end in himself. You know, we want to preserve the environment because we want to make sure that we have a place to live and we have food to eat. But what we learn here in this article is that it's beyond worshiping of the earth or worshiping of either man, which are both idolatry. But it's through the stewardship that we offer worship to God who has entrusted this to us. And that in the end is the point.
That's a beautiful place to leave off here as we conclude the first article of the Creed. When we come back after the break, we'll jump into the second article. Stay tuned. You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, where Reverend Matt Clark leads divine worship. Our live late broadcast at 10:45 comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Pastor Tim Ostermeyer leads the service. Join us for the message of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
This is By the Way. Some friends and I had a discussion recently about having an open mind. Of course, there are benefits to being able to view various sides of an issue and to honestly and openly consider the merits of each. Unfortunately, being open-minded for many has come to mean that any point of view is okay. As one of my friends observed, many people think they have open minds when their minds appear to be merely vacant. If being open-minded means abandoning important truths and principles, being open-minded is certainly not a virtue. To accept or excuse a legal and/or a moral activity in the name of open-mindedness may mean that the mind has given up, sold out on what is just and true. There are some things God has held up as sacred. Let us never be so open-minded that we ignore or abandon these. This is By the Way.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
One day, I'll teach chemistry to kids.
I'm going to be an architect.
My dream is to be a chef.
This is a world of possibilities. A world in which people who put their minds to something can really make a difference.
My goal is to help the environment.
Someday I'll find a cure for cancer.
At the U.S. Department of Education's Office of Federal Student Aid, we believe that aspiring minds can achieve anything. So we dedicate ourselves to making sure everyone has an opportunity to go to college. Each year, we provide more than $150 billion in grants, loans, and work-study funds, making higher education possible for anyone at any stage of life.
I can go back to college.
I can change careers.
I can make a difference.
Federal Student Aid, proud sponsor of the American Mind. Learn more about money for college at studentaid.gov.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. As we continue on our study through the Book of Concord, we're in the Small Catechism. If you have your Small Catechism handy or your Book of Concord handy, turn to the section on the Creed, and that's where we are right now. And we'll be picking up with the second article of the Creed, which reads like this. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the Apostles' Creed. Before I go back to Pastor Clough and Pastor Pacey, excuse me, I want to mention a couple things. One is this program is underwritten by the Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. Do check out their website. They've got some great blog posts there all the time and just a lot of great learning to do there. Now, before I go back, one more thing. The name of Jesus. Jesus's real name was Joshua, which means God saves. And as we look into this whole section here, let's keep in mind that Jesus is God saves, and he comes and does his name in our midst. And so understanding Jesus is really, really a big thing, and that's what we're going to get into here. Pastor Clough, welcome back.
Hello. I was hearing another radio station along with you the whole time you're talking there.
Really?
Yeah. Something about Condoleezza Rice.
Probably the AP news feed.
Oh.
There is something really weird going on.
Well, now
on
I just
right
hear
now.
You, so that's better.
Okay, wait. How about now?
I only hear you right now, so that's good.
That's weird. I'm pushing buttons randomly here. and Pastor
so
Pacey.
Did you ask me something? I just.
Welcome back also. Hey, how does Condoleezza Rice fit into the Two Natures of Christ?
Well, thank you. What are the three maestaticums? No, the genera. That's it.
There you go. The three genera. Right. Let's do talk about that. We pastors like to use a lot of fancy sounding words that really it's just us trying to earn our money to show that we actually learned something at seminary. I think a lot of the time, Pastor Pacey, when we talk about this hypostatic union, what are we saying?
Yeah, the hypostatic union is about the relationship between the two natures, which are in the one Christ. And so what we're talking about is the notion that there is a divine aspect to Jesus, a nature, and there is a human aspect to Jesus, a nature. And the union then, which is the hypostatic union, is the way we begin to discuss that interrelationship between Jesus, who is fully man, flesh and soul, and then also fully divine, which is absolutely unique within the Godhead anywhere in the world.
Hmm.
And this is the fancy term that we use to govern that discussion.
Now, Pastor Clough, there have been errors that have arisen about this. How can one person or one individual be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? That's 200% of something. Mathematically, that doesn't make much sense.
It does not. But rationalism is like a cookie monster. It treats faith and miraculous things like chocolate chip cookies and eats them all up. And so we have to be aware of that. Because, right, our human understanding, be like, that doesn't make sense. But God's word reveals himself that way. And so we give thanks and live in the tensions and the paradoxes revealed in Scripture as is, and try not to separate. Or, you know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are like that. You know, there just seems to be danger about trying to separate things and divvy them up. You know, the natures of Christ, we don't separate law and gospel. We properly distinguish between them. The now and not yet, we have all these things in Scripture. So, you know, Christ has two natures, and we take that as it is. And it's quite a blessing that he does have those two natures, because if we use our human reason to try and make it understandable to us, then we're misunderstanding and losing the blessings that God is giving us.
Pastor Pacey, when we say Mary is the mother of God, are we worshiping Mary, or are we saying something about Jesus? And if we're saying something about Jesus, what is it?
Yeah, the phrase there is the Theotokos. She is the God bearer. Yeah, that's a phrase that does cause some folks to pause, because they'll say, look, we understand Mary as being the source of Jesus' human nature, but clearly she's not the source of his divine nature, which of course precedes her. He is the creator of Mary. But the idea there with the Theotokos is almost like, in a sense, it's a truth test, whether you fully understand the relationship of the two natures and the one person who is Jesus. And what we're saying there is, while it's true Mary isn't the origin of the divine nature, well, we'll take that back. Maybe she is, in the sense of she is the one who births the Messiah into the world. And so what we want to do is, in addition to the distinguishing, we also want to get our hands around this notion that he is, in fact, one Christ. That there are places to distinguish divine from human, but there's also a place to recognize that in the one person, we have fully God and fully man. And to be honest, there's a little bit of mystery there. It's not something that we encounter anywhere else in the world, but that's the mystery, right? That's who Jesus is that he is that divine person. He is that human person. And both of those natures in the one person are here for a specific purpose and to fulfill a particular goal. And so that's what's helpful about the Theotokos, is it helps us begin to think, okay, fine, we have this special, unique person. You know, what's his purpose? Why is he here?
Hmm. When we look at this, we're given to ask really silly questions sometimes, and one of them is what we call the peccability of Christ. Was Jesus capable of sinning? After all, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet he alone resists. And so this is one of those questions that keeps seminarians up at night, you know, banging their heads against the wall. And, you know, I'm going to let you both take a crack at it and see where you go with it, because I've got my answer also. So according to Jesus's humanity, if he resisted all sin, if he was tempted, he must have been able to sin. Otherwise, what good is a temptation if you're not able to do it? And on the other hand, if he's God, he can't sin. So if God does something, by its very definition, I think it can't be a sin. How do you deal with this question?
I think in some senses, if you look at it, you know, just philosophically, you have to say, well, right, if he's fully God and fully man, then he has all the capabilities of each. And as far as human, the incapabilities, I guess you could say, as far as it comes to sin. But then, you know, I guess when you get into the, you know, the communication of attributes, he was also God. So he, you know, he's not, we often think that Jesus is human like us. I feel sad, so Jesus sometimes felt sad. I sometimes do things good, and Jesus always, you know, and it's like, but that's kind of the wrong thinking. You know, Jesus is the perfect human, and we are the sinful human. So already we're kind of on a lesser field, and we try and fit Jesus into how we are human and think, well, you know, wow, he was really strong to avoid that. Well, see, we are same time Satan's sinner, but he was same time God and man, different. And so he was able to do what he came to do. And I don't know necessarily God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit up in heaven going, I hope he makes it, I hope he makes it, you know, because of those things we confess that he was true God, true man. You know, I guess ultimately when you say, well, it's a good thing he didn't, because that would have blown everything, but he's a perfect Lamb of God and made flesh. And as John confesses there, creation, the Word spoke, and things were, and now the Word has become flesh. And so there's, I don't see that as a same level playing field philosophically, humanly, versus how God looks at it and who Jesus is as being that whole person, 100% both. So he, and again, there are some things that are, you know, hidden to us, mysteries, but, and that's why God gives us faith.
Ian, you want to take a whack at it?
Yeah, nice setup.
Thanks. Yeah,
the way I usually handle this is I don't walk down off the end of this pier. I don't bring it up. But yeah, you're right. It is one of those things that sort of falls to the crack.
Look over there.
That's a little bit difficult times to work on. It's definitely a good question.
Well, I go the opposite direction. I say that's a really bad question because we don't have all the variables. So
there's some truth to that too, right? We don't have all of the answers, but... But what we do know, and just the way that Pastor Cloud expresses it, is Christ is without sin. And temptation, the temptation that he truly suffers, it comes from the outside. And what we want to express there is although it comes from the outside, he doesn't embrace it, and he doesn't become sinner by way of the temptation. Now, the difference for us is, of course, because of our sinful nature, we too often give in to the temptation. If not internally, but also physically as well, you know, fully engaging the sinful act. But with Christ here, he intentionally and willfully resists the temptation. That is, he doesn't fall into sin. Now, your question is, can he fall into sin?
That's kind of the question.
Yeah, notice how I've tried to dodge it all the way up to this point.
You're doing pretty good right now.
Yeah, I'll go with no. I think that preserves the most things you want to preserve. That is, with regard to the divine nature, absolutely not. And in that union, divine and human, put together and wedded in such a way that he does not have the capacity to sin, although he does have the capacity to suffer and to be tempted, absolutely.
See, now you're going to hate where I go with this because it's basically the, it's a bad question to begin with because we don't have all the variables. And when we get to heaven, I'll fill you in on the variables and answer it then. But the reality is, and I think you both got to this, he didn't sin.
Yeah.
And he was truly tempted, but he is without sin. And I love where Dr. Rod Rosenblatt went with this sort of question is that there are only three people in all of history who actually had free will, Adam, Eve, and Jesus, because they alone were created or born without sin. And so for us to contemplate this with our fallen minds, it's a sinful question to begin with, I think. And I think it partly aims to diminish who Christ is to even go there. But I leave it in the realm of paradox and mystery.
Well, right. Isn't there something with the communication attributes? I mean, there's no, what's the fancy term my brain's going to hurt? Reciprocity. It's kind of where... you know, Jesus can do things as a human because it's the divine attributes are, you know, he can walk through walls as he did, you know, to say peace be you. He could walk on water and heal. He could, but it's not like the human nature then goes the other way and then diminishes his godliness.
Right, right. And so there are times where his humanity is shielded from his divinity. I don't know the time or the day that I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that.
Right.
Then there are times where it's the other way around also. But once again, this falls into that whole mystery and paradox, I think. But hey, sorry I led you down that path.
Thanks. You're the host.
Anytime. By the way, if you'd like to ask some crazy questions, you can call in area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area nationwide, 800-730-2727. Your questions also can be sane, and I encourage those also. So Jesus Christ, true God and true man, we call this the hypostatic union, 100% of both at the same time. Mathematically doesn't make sense. And when we talk about born of the Virgin, we're speaking about his humanity or divinity, Ian?
Well, that's the question that you fielded, or you gave me just previously, right?
Yeah, pretty much.
It does cause you to pause and think through this pretty carefully, because when we speak about his origin, right, he's begotten of the Father, but he's also born of the Virgin Mary, which is right there in the Creed. And while we want to make sure that we're holding to these things, we also want to make sure that we don't break them apart so that there are two Christs rather than the one Christ. So in a very real way, when the one Jesus is born into the world, Jesus is birthing God into the world in that Jesus is God. You know, that was the truth test that would be put to, say, Calvinists, who would really, really, really pause and hesitate to say that sort of thing.
Hmm.
Because they felt that the idea itself undid what it meant to be divine, that God is without beginning, without end. How can we say that he has a mother who births the divine into the world? Well, our response has been, is, when she birthed Jesus into the world, she birthed God into the world. And that's a reference to that unity in the one person who is Jesus, the unity of natures. So it's by intention and by design, it's supposed to cause us to try to struggle a little bit,
right,
with who Jesus is and what the natures are about and how they relate one to the other.
So because he's born of the Virgin, he is clearly human, but because he's begotten of the Father, he's clearly God. Is that a fair way of saying it?
Oh, yeah, for sure. In one person.
Let's go back to you on this, Mark. What are the benefits of Jesus being 100% God and 100% man at the same time? What are the benefits for us?
The benefits are that we get salvation, because if he was just a man, and he would die, but that would be it. And it really wouldn't do anything. You know, maybe some emotional, oh, how great it is that that guy, you know, suffered and sacrificed. But it wouldn't really do anything. It's his divinity that did the doing. And so the fact that he's divine, but he also didn't just kind of stay up in heaven and just kind of like wave his finger and do stuff. He redeemed us because he came to redeem flesh, so he becomes flesh. And in fact, as Scripture says, he even becomes sin for us. Leading up to Easter, like Good Friday, and it's like, oh, it's a funeral for Jesus, and death got him too. It's like, no, Jesus came to get death, to redeem it. So the guilt and pain and suffering of consequences of sin would be gone. That war is over. So the fact that he's both God and man works together pretty neat. I wouldn't have come up with that, but God did in his infinite wisdom and majesty.
Over the first four centuries of the church, there were a lot of mistakes that popped up. Probably first five centuries of the church, and we have a habit of reinventing the old mistakes that popped up. Some of them are like what we call Nestorianism, where they tried to understand this two natures of Christ, and they kind of said, well, you know, since he's not commingled and all this, he's like a board of God and a board of humanity glued together that can't be pulled apart. Yet he's two distinct boards. And then the Eutychians come along and they say, no, you've got it all wrong. And they commingle the two natures. So he's a 50-50 bar. He's kind of a lesser God or a superman. And then you have the Arians who come along and they say, well, he was a really great guy that God really said, you know, he's swell, so I'm going to adopt him. And so he's adopted into the Godhead. And then you have these Gnostic Docetists that come along and they say, well, he was like a ghost. He just appeared to be a man. But he was actually God, but he just looked like a man. And, you know, he because he's God, he can do tricky things. And all of these errors, where do we go wrong when we start thinking in these lines? Is it that we're just not taking the word for what it says, or what's the deal with these?
I think it's back to that, you know, that desire to understand from our point of view, and it's back to rationalism. Well, this does not make sense, so I have to think about it and crunch the numbers and tweak the semantic field of these words to try and make it make sense. And that's when we run into trouble, and that's why separating it or in any way, shape, or form, is he more God or more man? Is he, you know, what makes more sense? And I think that's where we run down the road, and that's our you know, two natures, the saint nature, you know, divine in us, that we're saints because of Christ alone, his death and resurrection, regenerate. We believe that, but then we have the sinful nature that wants to have nothing to do with something that's outside of us. And that's our and that's why there's nothing new under the sun, because it's the same thing happening in every generation for us. And that's why we need this creed, which is God reminding us, not that God wrote it, it's not Scripture, but it confirms what Scripture teaches, that apostolic teaching. And that's why we need to continue to be immersed in it, which is what I find interesting. It's kind of like a mini church year, a liturgical church year, because the church year is about Christ. The whole, you know, you've conceived by the Holy Spirit, Advent, born of the Virgin Mary, Christmas, suffered under Pontius Pilate, Lent, Good Friday, crucified, died, and buried, Holy Saturday, descended to hell, I guess, that's when it happened, Easter, third day from the dead, ascension into heaven, and all that. And so all year, every Sunday, we are involved in reminding ourselves of God's word, being immersed in it as God speaks to us and serves us forgiveness and life and salvation, that hopefully rationalism doesn't win the day, because it can't against God's word, because it's perfect.
Mm. That's really excellent how you follow the church year with that, Mark, and that's very helpful also, I think, as we go through the church year. We could spend a whole, well, probably 3 or 4 hours just talking about these four different things. Let me throw this over to you, Ian. Does this affect our view of the Lord's Supper and how Christ is truly present if we fall into one of these camps or another?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, in terms of connections with other articles here, definitely so.
How so?
When it comes to the Lord's Supper, what we confess is just the way the scriptures speak, that this is his body and this is his blood given for you and shed for you. And so if you have a deficiency in your Jesus, you don't have him rightly understood, you're going to fall into some way of finding him not being there. So if he just appears as a man, which is Docetism, well, he's only going to just appear to be present in the sacrament as well. That is, he's not actually present. Arianism is going to have the same issue in the sense if he's just man, well, then there's no possibility that he could ever be present in the supper for you. With the Eutychianism, Nestorianism, you know, you've got the same kind of a problem with Nestorianism in particular, which is just really a variation on what you were saying. I shouldn't say it that way. That's not exactly right. But, you know, you're separating the man and you're separating the divinity. And so there you might just get a spiritual presence, but Jesus isn't just divine. Jesus is wedded to his humanity, and he's wedded evermore. Now, one of the things I try to point out with Easter, you know, part of the appearance to the disciples, the appearance to Thomas, and the showing of the wound is this is who Jesus is forevermore. He is the crucified one.
The scriptures speak about him that way even before his crucifixion, but after the crucifixion, the marks remain. I mean, these are definitive for Jesus. He is in the flesh, holes in hands, hole inside, hole in feet, and he's this way forevermore. So if you have a defective Christology, you don't know who Jesus is, you don't understand the relationship of the two natures, then you don't have that Jesus in the supper. The problem there is that's exactly who Jesus says is present. That is, he is present in the supper in the fullness of his divinity and the fullness of his humanity.
So as we come to the Lord's Supper, and we're out of time, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we receive the fullness of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins.
Yes.
According to his humanity, he died as one of us, atoning for the sins of sinners. As God, the sacrifice is so great, it's for the sins of the whole world. And if you live on this earth, it's for you. Pastor Ian Pacey, Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston. Pastor Mark Cloud, Grace Lutheran Church, Middletown, Connecticut. Thanks so much for being with us on Concord Matters today.
Thank you. God bless.
God's peace be with you both. Join us next week with Pastor Charles Henriksen as we continue on in the second article of the Creed. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace to life everlasting.